The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we come to the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're concluding our look at Christ as a better sacrifice. We see in the latter part of this chapter that a better sacrifice than that of bulls and goats was needed in order for us to have a true profession of faith. Truly, we could not have confidence unless our profession of faith was based upon the completed and successful and finished work of Christ. Join us today as we see why the finished work of Christ is so necessary for our daily walk.
For weak and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end.
And as we continue on here, we see that the better sacrifice of Christ is the basis for a true profession of our faith in Him. Look at beginning of verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now notice here this admonition. He says, hold fast. Remember what we started out talking about when we first started in this book? This is a book admonishing these Hebrew Christians not to let go and to slip away and to fall back. He says here, hold fast. That means don't let it get away. It can apply to a ship. It means to check a ship's headway or to hold on to the steering of the ship, you see. In other words, don't let the ship get away from you. Don't let it just drift. You need to hold fast. You remember the other admonitions in Hebrews 2:1? He said, don't let these things slip. Don't, like you're drifting away, don't let it drift away, because it sure will. In Hebrews 3 and verse 8, he said, harden not your hearts. In Hebrews 4 and 1, he said, don't come short of the rest that's there for you in the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 5, 12, he says, quit being in need of being taught and be a teacher. Hebrews 6, the whole chapter pretty much says, leave the basics and become mature. Here's another admonition. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You know why we have to hold it fast? Because it's not natural to keep it. The profession of our faith just automatically dissipates if we don't hold on to it. You can't be in spiritual neutral, child of God. You can't just put it in neutral and coast, because when you do that, you're backing up. You're backing up. And now look at verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice here at the outward focus of holding on fast to our profession of faith. He first of all says, consider one another. Did you know that the fellowship of the church is not about you? Did you know that? Did you know church is not about you? It's not about me. It's not about the preacher. It's not about any deacons. It's not about anybody who's a member. It's about Christ. And it's in a real sense, it's about the other people in the church. For you and for me, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about the others out there. You know, it's not about what can the church do for me, but it's what can I do for the church. It's not about they wouldn't fellowship me. It's did I fellowship with them, you see. You know, you can sit back and say, well, so-and-so didn't speak to me today. Well, did you speak to them? Now, look, I understand you may go to somebody and speak to them and they just, you know, for whatever reason, will not speak to you. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about every day when you come to church, when you go to wherever you attend church, are you engaging in active fellowship, okay? And then notice this. It said, now what the world would call meddling, we call considering one another. You know, just generally speaking, when I'm working down in Montgomery, you know, it's not really appropriate for me to walk up to somebody and say, hey, I saw you were driving fast, and I want you to stop it. Now, I mean, if you're being dangerous, I mean, maybe there's a place for that. But, you know, it's generally not any of my business what you're doing. It's not any of your business what I'm doing. But when we're in a church covenantal relationship, it's a little bit different. See, it's a little bit different. He said the church is something special. You know, there's a reason we call each other brother and sister. It's because we're not just Mr. and Mrs. in church. We're family. We're family in church. And so that means, and particularly it applies to the preacher. For those of you who are preachers in here, you get that. And that's a hard job. But, I've had to do it. And I've done it recently where I've had to go sit down with somebody and say, listen, I'm not, I know the world would say I'm meddling, but I'm just considering you to provoke you unto good works. I'm provoking you unto love and to good works, okay? It is okay to stir each other up. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's appropriate for me to preach, for example, on Sunday morning about family. I've been on a series about that. Sounds like a meddling, doesn't it? But it's appropriate. It's important, in fact, in the church context that we provoke one another to good works. It's appropriate for you to come to me private, not publicly. I mean, it may get that way if you're doing something immoral and that's flagrant out there. The church may have to deal with it, but it's appropriate and right, and in fact a duty of yours, to come to me when you see me going off track, going off in the ditch on some doctrine or some issue of morality or whatever it is I may be doing. It's appropriate for you to come to me and say, hey, Brother Chris, I need to talk to you about something. You know, the world calls that meddling. Christ calls that provoking unto good works. And now we get down to the real big one, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now notice here, he acknowledges that this is the manner of some. And that word manner is the Greek word ethos, which literally means custom, almost a habit, okay? Now he's not talking here about the occasional need to miss church for an ox in the ditch or something going on. That's never been, Christ has never been unreasonable. Christ, you know, he said we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. It's reasonable to serve him. He's reasonable about his commandments, you know. You got an ox in the ditch, you got to get it out. That's not what he's talking about, but he's talking about those who have become accustomed to not coming to church, okay? He acknowledges that's the manner, that's the custom of some, that's the ethos of some. But he emphasizes the importance of being here, okay? I've had people sometimes when I've dealt with them that maybe gone to talk to them that haven't been here in a while, and I'll encourage them to come back, and they'll say something like this, "Brother Chris, church is just different than it used to be. The church is, you know," it almost always comes from somebody that hadn't been here in a while. That's almost always coming from somebody that hadn't been here in a while. And the answer that I always share with them is one of two things. Number one, the church changes. Yes, it grows. I hope it is different. I hope we are different than we were 11 or 12 years ago. I hope we're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. But number two, maybe it's not the church that's different. Maybe it's you that's different. Maybe that's where the problem lies, you see. Don't forsake the assembly, you see. Bad habits, he's talking about, that's the habit of some, that's the custom of some. You know, we all have trouble with good and bad habits, right? Well, make church a good habit. Because you see, it's important to your fellow church members that you be here. It's important that we be together when the church meets. It's important, you know, and particularly on Sunday morning. Let me just say it this way. It's important that you try to be at church every time the doors are open. Absolutely important. But beloved, you need it at least once a week. You need it at least once a week. I need it more than once a week. You know, but you know, people, I always tell people this, you know whether you can be here or not on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. You know that. I'm not going to fuss. It's you about that. That's between you and the Lord. But beloved, let me say to you, you need to be here on Sunday morning. You need to be in church when it's open, you see. It's important to your fellow church members. How can you provoke them to love and good works if you're not here? How can you do that? And I want to say this too. It's important to your preacher. It's important to your pastor. You know, one of the most discouraging things for a pastor is the congregation not showing up. I heard this story one time about a preacher that some of you probably know, so I won't call his name, but he was having trouble with church attendance on his Sunday morning. One Sunday morning, he showed up at another church, and the preacher at the other church said, "Well, brother, are y'all not having church at your church today?" He said, "Yeah, I guess they are. I've just been having trouble with church attendance. Thought I'd show them what it's like." He just didn't show up and didn't tell anybody. But think about it from this standpoint, and I'm going to move on because I'm not here. Let me just make it clear. I'm not bellyaching about people not coming. That's part of the problems that preachers understand that they're going to face when they're ordained. But think about the fact that your pastor, I happen to be your pastor, but I'm preaching to all these. There's several churches represented here. That your pastor spends a lot of time preparing to preach. You know, it's not just something you just, you know, I know there, I've heard of preachers that just show up at church and open the Bible and say, "Lord, give it to me." But that's not the way it works with me, I can tell you that. And that's not the way it should work with any pastor. But all of the time spent preparing messages and doing that kind of thing. And then if nobody showed up to hear it, you know what the preacher's going to do? He's still going to preach. He's still going to preach. But he's going to be discouraged in doing that. See, it's important. And listen, forget about the preacher and forget about your other congregation members. Forget about them. They're important. Yes, you ought to be here for them. But there is something important to God about us being here in the house of God. Did you know the church is the bride of Christ? Now, I know that's talking about all the elect everywhere, but there's something special about the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. He said, I'm going to build my church upon this truth over there in Matthew chapter 16. What was the truth that the church is built upon? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why are we here? Is it to show off our new car? Is it to show off our new suits? Is it to show off our new dresses? Is it just to come see what everybody else is doing? It better not be, because it's about Christ and him being the Son of the living God who came down here to die for us. See, we ought to be here just simply because of what he did for us. We are the bride of Christ. And then he begins here in verse 26. And it's interesting to me that he places this right here, right after the admonition not to miss church. He starts talking about how that willful sinning is worse than an ignorant sin, you see. If we sin ignorantly, that is not knowing, then that's different than sinning willfully. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Look at what he's saying here. Now this can be by just ignoring the assembly, but it can also be in other ways. You say, I know what God said, but I'm going to do it my own way. You know I'm not supposed to covet, but I'm going to covet anyway. I know I'm not supposed to commit adultery, but I'm going to commit adultery anyway. I know I'm not supposed to lie, but I'm going to lie anyway. That's a willful sin. That's different. That's sin, as we would say in the criminal justice realm, that's sinning with, that's committing a crime of intent. An intent, a specific intent. He said, if we sin willfully, then don't be thinking that there aren't going to be any consequences. Now, he's not talking about eternal consequences. Remember, we're talking about here and now. He's talking to born-again children of God here. But he's saying, don't think that you're going to slide by when you commit a willful sin. Now, are there times, and have there been many times in my life, when God has graciously spared me from the consequences of my willful sins? Yes, but don't count on it. That's what he's saying. Don't count on it. Don't count on that to happen, because think about the prodigal son. Tried to preach on him this morning. Think about the prodigal son. What happened to him? He went out on his own, willfully took all the inheritance that his father had given him, and he went down into the pig pen of this world and got caught down there, and he was struggling and he was starving and he was experiencing all those consequences of the sin that he committed. You know, it's not too far from here to the pig pen. Just remember that, child of God. It's not too far from here to the pig pen, okay? The far country isn't necessarily a foreign country, okay? The far country can be next door. Listen, I don't have my phone with me. Look at this iPad. That can be the far country. It doesn't take but a click of the mouse button. You don't even need a mouse anymore. You can just tap it with your finger. And you can be in the far country sitting right here in church, you see. And if you're not careful, that's where you'll end up. He's saying, don't do that. Now there are, let's put it in the context of where we are, okay? Every one of us can look back in our lives and see times when we did things that were foolish and that were sinful, and we, quote, got away with it from the standpoint of the God somehow spared us of the consequences. But you know, I read about a place over there where Jesus is talking. I forget exactly where it's written, but it's in the Gospels, more than one of them. He said, to whom much is given shall much be required. You know what that means? That means that there are things that you and I might have gotten away with in our ignorance that we will not get away with in our understanding. Knowing what we know now, knowing what you know now, child of God, having attended and grown up studying the Word under the sound of the gospel preaching, the truth of the gospel, you won't get away with the same things that you might have gotten away with in earlier times of your life when you were ignorant of those things, you see. That's what he's talking about here, a willful. And really, remember, what he's talking about is encouraging these Hebrews here, these Hebrew Christians, not to leave church, not to slide away and go back into the old past. So let's put it in a modern terms. Child of God, don't leave church. Don't get discouraged. Don't get mad. Don't get your emotions brought up. And don't walk out of church and quit coming. Don't just let it drift away. Don't just let it slip away. You don't have to say, I'm leaving church. You can just say, well, I'm not going to go this time. The next time it's easier, and the next time it's easier, and the next time it's easier, you see. You just let it drift along, and pretty soon you're in the far country. He says, don't do that. Don't willfully forsake the assembling of yourselves, and don't willfully sin against God. And then look at verse 30. He says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now we're to fear God in one sense of loving him and being in awe of him. And when we're trying to walk close to him, that's the sweetest fear you'll ever have. You know, when I was doing right and obeying my daddy, I feared him, but it was a sweet fear. It was a loving fear. It was an awesome fear. But you know what? When I had done something wrong, and I knew I had done something wrong, I was terrified daddy was going to find out about it. I was scared to death of that man. Was it because I didn't think he loved me anymore? Or was it because I thought he was going to take a sword and run me through or cast me out of the house? No. I knew he loved me, and I knew I was still one of his children, but I also knew I'd done wrong, and I knew what to expect, and it was a fearful thing to fall into my daddy's hands when I had done something wrong. But I want to say to you, child of God, it's a more fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's even worse than falling into the hands of your father. And what he's saying here is not that God will eternally cast you away, that God will somehow evaporate you with a lightning bolt. He's not going to do that, but he is going to chasten you. And our God knows how to chasten better than any father here ever has. He knows. So how can we deal with that? Well, first of all, we can leave vengeance in the hands of God, okay? We don't have to take vengeance ourselves. We can leave vengeance in the hands of God because God can avenge wrong better than we ever could, okay? But also, we can judge ourselves. Did you know that? We can judge. You know what? You know what? What's the purpose of discipline? What's the purpose of chastening? It's to bring us back to the right path, right? This morning I was preaching on prodigal son and others that get in the situation where the trials and temptations of life burden us down. You know what the common denominator is about the way out God has provided? Whether you're a Job who didn't really do anything wrong necessarily to bring that upon him, or whether you're a prodigal son or a Lot that did, in every case it's repentance. It's repentance. Job repented in sackcloth. He said, I repent. I place my hands over my mouth. He said, that was his way out to get back to a closeness with God. Same thing with the prodigal son. He said, I'll arise and go back to my father's house. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The chastening of God is a mercy. The chastening of God is a good thing. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins, it should begin, at the house of the Lord. So, we have this call to repentance. And then he has a call in verse 32 to remembrance. He said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, one of the things that's always good for us, no matter our circumstance, is to go back to the beginning, okay? To go back like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were always going back to Bethel. Seemed like they'd go down into Egypt and then they'd come back to Bethel. In Revelation chapter 2, the very first letter there to the churches in Asia Minor was to the church at Ephesus, which had left its first love. You know what Jesus told them in that letter in verse 4? Chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come upon unto thee quickly, and remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Notice what he said. He said, go back to the Bethel. Go back to the beginning. Go back to, think about that time when you first began to understand the gospel of your salvation. Think about that time when you first began to feel like, hey, that just might apply to me. That just might be what he's done for me. I see myself as a sinner. I recognize what a sinner I am, and I see what a great Savior I have. Go back to those times when here in church we've had mountaintop experiences. Sometimes when I'm struggling along in life, I think back to some meeting we've had. Recently, we went out to the Rich Mountain Association in Arkansas. We had a mountaintop experience. That Friday night service, I was weeping so much that I couldn't even talk as I went through the line. And I think about that when I'm down in the depths of despair and troubles of this life, when I'm back out there on the campaign trail, or I'm out here dealing with another problem somewhere on the farm or elsewhere. I think about that time and I can remind myself where I was. I've left my love. I've left my love of Christ. I've gotten out, mired up in the pig pens of this world, but I remember where I was. That's what brought the prodigal son back, wasn't it? He said, I remember what was in my father's house. I remember that he had food and to spare. I'm out here starving. I remember what was there. I'm going to go back and I'm just going to say, I'm not worthy to be here. Just make me one of your hired servants. You know, I'm so thankful that in that account there, that we see that the father didn't take him up on that. The father didn't say, yeah, come on back here. You're on probation, buddy. And maybe you'll work your way back up to sonship at some point. No, he ran to him. He ran to him, threw his arms around him. He brought him back in. He said, he didn't even let him say, I'm no more worthy to be a son. He didn't let him get to that far. He said, come on back in, son. You're always a son. You always have been and you always will be. Isn't that glorious? Call to remember those days. Call to remembrance those days, those former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Remember these tribulations that you've suffered. He said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He's saying, listen, you've been through the fire like me in so many ways. I don't know if this means that they took their goods and sent them to Paul, or if they like Paul, had their goods taken away from them. But he said, you remembered in those days that there was something better waiting for you. He said, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Notice what he says here as we close this out. He says, there's a great recompense of reward in confidence. You know, I hear a lot of people talking about degrees of rewards in heaven. Beloved, heaven is our reward. But there's rewards here. This is one of them. If you have confidence, if you hold fast to your confidence, if you can do all these things, hold fast the profession of your faith, cast not away your confidence, there's a great recompense of reward for you here. And there's a great need of patience. Look at verse 36. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. If you'll have patience, you need to exercise that patience so that you, in understanding that what we have is that if we'll follow God's will, there's a promise that we will be blessed. We might not be blessed with material things. We might not be blessed with money or other things like that, but we will be blessed with the favor of God here in this life now. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. I believe he's pointing us there to the ultimate hope that we have, no matter what circumstance we find, and that is that the resurrection is coming, child of God. The resurrection is coming. You got problems at work? The resurrection's coming. You're sick with cancer? The resurrection's coming. You've lost a loved one? The resurrection's coming. Whatever you want to plug into there, the resurrection is coming, child of God. Yet a little while, just a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Maybe you're not going to live to see the resurrection. Maybe you're going to die in this world first, but you're going to live to see the resurrection. Maybe he's coming to take you home in death. But he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There's a problem with drawing back. It's not that we're going to die and go to hell, but it's that we're not going to experience the blessings of the kingdom here and now. He says, don't draw back. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, I believe that can be a reference to God there, that God is not pleased with those that draw back. But I think it can also be a reference to each other. Did you know that it's not pleasing to see somebody fall away from church, from the kingdom? It's not pleasing to see somebody fall into sin and immorality, is it? We shouldn't be of those that take pleasure in that. We shouldn't be rejoicing when we see people fall. I weep. Had an experience many years ago, and we've experienced here at this church with someone that we love that ended up just falling away. And you know, whereas some might rejoice, all I could think of during that time was trying to hold back the tears, the weeping, you see. I don't have any pleasure in him. But verse 39, as we close, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There is a great salvation in believing the promises of God. It's not eternal salvation. Let you in on a little secret. It's not eternal. Eternal salvation is wrapped up in what Christ did. It's wrapped up in the faith of Christ, not in the faith of you. Your faith, though, is in the faith of Christ, is in the faithfulness of Christ. And he's, you know, people want to make a lot about back over in Hebrews 6 where it talks about falling away and all this kind of thing. But here's what he's saying to us. He said, we're not of that group. I'm not writing to people that are falling away. I'm writing to people that I want to encourage. He said, I'm writing to you that believe to the saving of your soul. There is a salvation in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the eternal salvation, but it is a timely salvation. How do I know it's not talking about eternity? Look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. You hear that? Now. That's here and now. We're going to see in chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're talking about a now faith. You know you don't need faith in heaven. In heaven you got sight. I got faith that one day I'll be in heaven and we'll see him, but one day I will see him and I'll no longer have faith. I don't need faith. You see, over in the 13th chapter, I believe it is, of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, he closes out that chapter by saying, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why is the greatest of these charity or love? Because that's the only thing that's going to survive our death here in this world, or the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back, or when we go home to be with him in death, faith and hope are gone. Because we no longer need faith, because we see him face to face. We no longer need hope, because we'll have that for which we hope for. But oh, child of God, we'll have charity or love throughout eternity. And all this leads us into that great Hall of Faith chapter 11, that we're going to come to next. And I've been looking forward to this one. Because what he's doing up to this point, he's admonishing, and he's encouraging, and he's teaching, and he's telling us things that we ought to do to remember to be faithful. And now in chapter 11, he's going to start showing us examples of people that were. What a encouragement that is. We can believe all this. He could have stopped right here in chapter 10, and that would have been enough for us just to believe what he says. But he says, I'm going to go further. And I'm going to show you some people that have lived in the way I'm telling you and show you what their experience has been. So the Lord being our helper, we'll move on into that next time, but I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.